Heavenly Father, for the time that is ours again to study these very important principles of the church age believer. We thank Thee that Thou hast not left us without information, but we know exactly, based on Thy mandates, what we should do and what we shouldn't do in our treatment of fellow believers as well as members of the human race. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, therefore, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Be reminded again, too, by the way, as far as Bible classes for next week, we will have a Sunday morning, Sunday evening coming up, and then no class until Thursday. So Tuesday night and Wednesday night, being Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we will not have class. We will have class, however, the following Thursday evening at 7:30, and then the following week, same schedule, because, as you know, New Year's Eve falls on a Tuesday, New Year's Day on a Wednesday, and then we'll have class on Thursday. By that time, most of you will have recuperated, and so we can. We had it once here, by the way, on New Year's Day. What a disaster. That's what prompted me to end it right there. People were falling asleep in class, and it just didn't work. So that's one of the reasons why we stopped classes. We figure you get enough class, so if you miss two in a week, most of you won't go into reversionism. Just at least two will. All right, Doctrine of the Royal Family Honor Code. We began this last evening. This, of course, is a direct result of our study of the royal family and the creation of the royal family. Remember that we're living in a unique period of time. Never in the history of the world and the human race has there ever been a people that have been more privileged than we as believers of the church age. We have 40 things that accompany salvation as a part of our position that no other believer has ever had, nor will any other believer have after the rapture of the church. So with that goes the honor code. How should we conduct ourselves as believers, not only in our treatment of fellow believers, but also in our treatment of Homo sapien in general? So we saw on the definition and description, so far we've covered about 4 points. The first point, the Royal Family Honor Code is a system of spiritual integrity mandated by God and revealed by the mystery doctrine of the church age. If you weren't here, I'd strongly suggest that you get the tape. I'm not obviously going to give you time to write. But there were 4 characteristics we saw under point 1. First of all, we saw that it is a system of spiritual integrity. The second thing we saw is that it is mandated by God, so this is a command, it is not a request. Thirdly, it is revealed by the mystery doctrine, and then those that make up the church age. So 3 actual subpoints under that. Now, point 2, the Royal Family Honor Code relates to personal integrity in relation to other people, just people in general. In that sense, the honor code is a supplement to impersonal love. Remember that impersonal love is the stronger of the two. Personal love is based on reciprocation, or that quality that you see in the person that you are loving. Impersonal love is simply extended to all members of the human race, but it is contingent on integrity. If you don't have the integrity, you cannot have impersonal love. It's a non-qualitative love. It has no qualification whatever. You can love the unloving. You can love the despicable. You can be totally relaxed around people who are that normally would nauseate you. And then again, of course, you can have personal love with individuals as well, but impersonal love is developed later in the stages of spiritual adulthood, namely under spiritual self-esteem. So point 3, the Royal Family Honor Code then relates to spiritual self-esteem, which is the first stage of spiritual adulthood. There are actually 4 stages of spiritual adulthood. You have spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, momentum testing, and maturity. But spiritual adulthood begins with spiritual self-esteem. And spiritual self-esteem is not based on what you think of yourself, necessarily. That's self-esteem. Now, there's nothing wrong with having self-esteem, provided you meet the Romans mandate, and that is not to think above yourself or of yourself above what you ought to think. In other words, you're realistic, which means that you understand your shortcomings. You have to live with them as well as others. You understand your limitations. I know of people that think they're unlimited. They're like, when you talk to them, you think they were Superman. Well, they're not. And we all have our limitations. And you see, you can be perfectly relaxed regarding your limitations. And you'll find when you were young, everything may have gone your way physically. But then once you reach your 60s, you'll find that all the physical things that you held so dear are no longer there. And you have to lean on something else. And if you don't have anything to lean on, why, you're left as a miserable old person. And that's why a lot of old people are so miserable, because they live in the past. They look at pictures as the way they used to look. I don't even bother, because I know how I looked, and I know that I'm the age that I am now, and I can't look like that, and who would want to anyway? My wife would be accused of running around with a teenager. It's bad enough that I'm accused of running around with a teenager, my wife. But I'm glad her hair is starting to gray. It took long enough. Mine did much earlier. It's genetic. My mother's did as well. Say, what about your father? He didn't have any hair. And he was dead by 62 anyway, depending upon who you talk to. One says 58, the other says 62. So I've already outlived him, and I have hair somewhat. And if I wanted to, I could let the sides grow long and have them meet at the center. But I don't desire to do that, thank you. I saw a big article today on the hundreds of millions of men in this country that are spending hundreds of millions of dollars for implants, rugs, and all kinds of things to rejuvenate their hair. What a vain society we live in. Again, you realize your limitations. I used to be able to outrun the best. You say, well, what do you do now? I don't even run anymore. My ankle will probably go out about four steps anyways. It's not worth it. I just walk fast. Occasionally. All right, the only thing that I don't want to go on me is my mind. Once that goes, of course, you can bury me. Just, say goodbye, Miller. Boom, that's it. But the Lord will do that before you'll ever have the opportunity anyway. As long as my mind is still clear, I can still study and teach God's word. That's all I care about. Who cares about my physical frame unless it gets so ugly that it revolts you? And if it does, I'll hide behind the pulpit and speak from behind it over a loudspeaker. And I'll put a picture of what I used to look like up front. Point three, then, the Royal Family Honor Code relates to spiritual self-esteem. And spiritual self-esteem is not what you think of yourself, but what you think of the doctrine that is resident in your soul. And you'll find that self is going to be exhausted. As a matter of fact, self doesn't have the answers at all, but doctrine does. So you build your confidence based on your doctrinal orientation. Two sub-points under that. Bible doctrine is the absolute truth from God. Recently, I heard somebody say to me that he has never had more freedom in his life than he did since he started to learn the Word of God as taught from this pulpit. Well, that's simply a reflection of what? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's an amazing amount of freedom when you're doctrinally oriented. And there's a tremendous amount of enslavement when you're not. You're slave to your circumstances. You're enslaved to people. You're enslaved to the environment. You're enslaved to many other factors in life. Whereas with doctrine, nothing holds you down because you're free. Under spiritual freedom, you see, that's one thing they cannot take away from you. They can take away your physical freedom, but your spiritual freedom is not based on your physical freedom. You could be incarcerated and in under the worst conditions, as Paul was with his associate, and yet he was spiritually free. And therefore, he could sing hymns at midnight and have a great time, even though he'd been half beaten to death. I could just hear some Christians that I know moaning and groaning, and the last person they would think about would be the Lord or his word. Point B, therefore, the Royal Family Honor Code centers around truth and integrity. There are three words that are related to integrity. Integrity itself, truth, and honesty. And again, as I said last night with some detail, that is the one particular thing that we no longer see in the United States, and that is integrity and reliability. You just can't rely on people as you could years ago. You buy a product, and they tell you it's warrantied, and then they tell you that, the warranty is either out or you did something to it and whatever. Even Sears, and I had an encounter with them. Their tools are supposed to be guaranteed for life. This goes back now 10, 15 years ago or more. I bought a torque wrench was given to me as a present, and it was quite expensive. And so I noticed that when I was torquing some head bolts down, occasionally it would prematurely click. And then on another occasion, it didn't click at all. I almost snapped the bolt off because I kept going until I felt the click, as you would on a torque wrench. And I had it set at whatever the manufacturer required. So I took it back. And the guy said to me, well, I need to be calibrated. And I says, no, that's not the problem. I says, it's inconsistent. The problem is sometimes it works accurately, sometimes it works prematurely, sometimes it doesn't work at all. And so instead of just saying, well, the guarantee on this is for life, he started looking at it, and he saw a little infinitesimal scratch on the handle. And he says, well, it's obvious you've abused this thing. And so I said, no, I haven't abused it. And so I started to raise my voice, and he shouted across the floor to one of his supervisors about what he should do about the torque wrench, and I quote, the supervisor said, oh, give him another one of those damn things. That's just the way he put it. Well, I never bought another tool from Sears again. I never will. So they might be guaranteed for life. Whose life? What they fail to tell you is I think it's the life of the tool, which means when it breaks, it's dead. Well, it's guaranteed for life. I can go elsewhere and buy tools. See, they don't realize, especially when they do things like that to people who are in public and have opportunities to speak in public. Now, I've just influenced at least 30 people here. And I've been influencing at least a lot more than that in the last 15 years. I wouldn't buy another tool from Sears. And I'm the kind of guy, by the way, if you get on my wrong side and I write you off, you're dead. And if I leave an institution and I decide I'm never going to go back, I don't go back. And I don't care if they're giving tools away at Sears. I refuse to go. Just the way I am. It's not a vindictive thing. It's just that I can be totally relaxed. I'll never have to go through that again, you see. Say, what did you do to the new torque wrench? It went out as well, and I use it now as a big lever to take the wheels off my truck. I bought another one that was about half the price, and it's worked ever since. So there you have it. Why? No integrity. Buy an automobile that's considered a lemon. Congress actually had to pass a law regarding lemons. If it wasn't for that, You want to see the way the car dealerships used to try to get around this thing. And there are certain vehicles that I have on my list that I would never own. See, when you're a mechanic, you've worked on certain automobiles. And I know for a fact that I probably would have gone out of business when I was in business had it been not for a certain type of automobile. But I'd never owned one of those things because I was working on them all the time. Sure, they kept me in business. But now if I owned one, I don't want to feed somebody else's business at this point. Some of you never learn. You keep buying these junkers that come out of Detroit. And you think because they had a name back in the 20s that they're worth something now. Well, there are a lot of names that were valuable and obviously loaded with integrity, but not anymore. We proceeded to put out garbage as a product. Why? Because the workers no longer have integrity. They don't care whether or not that thing ever breaks down. They don't care. All they want is the dollar. And if they don't get the dollar, why, they go on strike. And that's always been a mystery to me. Because when you're on strike, you don't get paid. Something just doesn't register there. You say, well, the union fund will take care of them. Yeah, sure. Some fat cat with a cigar in his face sitting behind a desk that's been taking care of him for years. Integrity, then, is the order of the day regarding the royal family. Point four, integrity is adherence to five areas: spiritual, moral, ethical principles that are related to truth and honesty. So there's spirituality involved by means of the filling of the Spirit. That's where your integrity comes from. By the way, you don't go and take classes on integrity and honesty. And it isn't born in you because you're born with a sin nature. All children lie. Children are not naturally loaded with integrity. It has to be communicated. Honor has to be communicated. It's learned. Some of you haven't learned it because you didn't learn it properly from your parents, and you refuse to learn it from doctrine because you think that what you're doing now is correct. No, it has to be honorable. It has to be loaded with integrity. And one has to do with your word. And a good example of that is 100 years ago, you didn't have to sign a contractual agreement and have 75 lawyers there to read the fine print to make sure that you weren't getting the screws. No, you just simply shook hands, and that was it. And the integrity of the two parties having shaken hands was sufficient. They wouldn't dare think because of their reputation. Today, reputation means nothing in the average person. And, of course, it has crept into one of the areas that is unfortunate, and that is the pastorate. There are so many unscrupulous, immoral pastors in churches today. And the reason why the government is coming down so hard now on the entire church is because of a handful of these idiots. You know, the million-dollar evangelist types. So now we've got a count of every cent. And I actually have to have a bookkeeper or an accountant that can keep accounts properly, because if I ever get called in there, I better have every last penny down to the T. Years ago, they stayed away from churches as far as they could get. They didn't want to interfere with anything having to do with the church. Now they've gotten in there because there's been so much lack of scruples, dishonesty, immorality, and just plain no ethics. I guess we could call that the, who was that guy? Gandhi? What was his name? Gantry. The Gantry syndrome. Elmer Gantry. Now, see, he was back in the 20s, and that was rare when somebody was that unscrupulous. Now, it's quite common. You've got pastors, for example, over in California that actually solicit funds from anybody they can get it from. They even go to the city and demand that if they want them to have a good-looking building in the midst of their city, that they have to donate so much dollars to that. That's what the guy at the big cathedral there did, with all the glass in the front, you know. City paid for a lot of that. Now, of course, then he could get up there and say, "Praise the Lord for the monies that we gathered." What nonsense. What blasphemy. But we can honestly say that everything we have here, we've gotten from the Lord. When things were donated, they were about to be thrown away. And so we just simply got there before they put them in the garbage. This carpeting, for example, is a good illustration of that. They were boxed and they started to throw it away. And we said, "No, we want it." So we put it down until it looks maybe about a little bit worse than it does right now. We can get a new carpet someday. And that'll come through the sacrificial giving of God's people as a part of this local assembly. That's the way it works. That's why we don't have any drives. We don't have any fundraisers. We don't have the school can. It's a different ballpark altogether. We charge tuition there. And it's not that we don't use grace. We certainly do by allowing some of the children of Westside to attend. All right, so integrity then is adherence to spiritual, moral, ethical principles related to truth and honesty. You see, we are really a carbon of what happened in the latter years of Rome. One of the sayings that was prominent in the 5th century A.D. was, "Are there any virgins left in Rome?" And you can honestly say it now as far as high school graduates. How many high school graduate are actually virgins? And we're not talking about females. We're talking about both. I don't believe in that sloppy double standard stuff. A male should be a virgin as well as a female. And if you are, marry a virgin male. If you're not, don't tell him. I've often counseled young people in their premarital counseling, which I've since done away with, but nevertheless, that if you had any other experiences in your life, either let the person know before you get married or never let them know again. That's your private. That's your little skeleton in the closet, as it were. But if you want to get it out, do so before marriage. At least let your partner know what's happening. If you're not a virgin, let them know. And vice versa. If you're not going to tell them, never tell them. Simple enough. In that case, what they don't know won't hurt them. Him. Her or him. I would strongly suggest, however, if you are a virgin, stay one. So I've talked to at least two people here tonight, I think. All right, so we have then morality involved, then ethics, trustworthiness, reliability, honesty. Hence, the Royal Family Honor Code relates both to the protocol of God's plan as well as the laws of divine establishment. We know for a fact that laws in the minds of, of some are simply made to be broken. But laws are there for a reason. Laws are given so that the country can properly function. Can you imagine if we didn't have any traffic signals in the city of Phoenix? Why, you'd have pileups on every corner. Occasionally, you can see some integrity is still left because the lights will go out and people will actually wait one car for the next to go, and then they go, and then the next one go. I think it's marvelous. But then you get some hot shot in there, and he's not going to wait, and he goes and tears through the light, and he should have waited one car, but he didn't, because he's an exception to the rule. And we have a few of them here at Westside that rules are only made for other people and not for them. See, I was raised under a different system completely. You didn't touch what wasn't yours. You didn't handle what you didn't intend to buy. And, of course, if you did something that was dishonest, why, you'd suffer the consequence. And to this day, I have great difficulty in doing anything. I don't feel right. Like when Mark and I go fishing. When we go in the back way, there's a mechanical ranger there. You know what that is. You're supposed to stop, take out a ticket, fill it out, put the $6 in, put it back into the machine, and then you tear off a little piece and you put it on your windshield. Well, I'm sure a lot of the guys go in here and just tear off the piece, throw the other part away, stick it on their windshield. How would they know the difference? I couldn't do that. I've had people overpay me at grocery stores. They give me back too much change. I let them know. And they look at me like I'm some kind of a nut. I can't walk out of the store knowing it. I just can't. Well, I'm one of those, you see. Strange, huh? But we're living in a world of dishonesty. I've heard of two cases now, one in the East and one here in Arizona, where people are breaking in to areas where they're keeping toys for children that are underprivileged and stealing them. Now, that must take an awful lot of integrity to do that. Shoplifting is the highest during the Christmas season. Can you imagine giving a gift to somebody that you stole? But if there's no integrity, you see, it doesn't bother them. Supposedly, on the day of the commemoration of the birth of our Lord, full of truth and honor. Ironic, isn't it? And out of the police department, I had the most arrests for shoplifting during this season. The shopkeepers used to tell me repeatedly, they were so glad that I would just walk through the store. It's called the halo effect. Not that I had one, but a halo effect is you're putting, as it were, a blanket over that area. And if anybody even thought about stealing anything, when they'd see a uniformed policeman walk in, it's a deterrent. Some states have even done that with regard to speeders. They put a motorcycle policeman, and all it is a silhouette. And they put it behind a billboard. It's a silhouette of a motorcycle police officer. So you go zipping by, you know, at 90 miles an hour, and what you see is just out of the corner of your eye. And what do you see? You see a guy sitting there like this, see? So you slow down. Do you know why a police car is so ostentatious? It's a halo effect. How many cars I stopped with red lights in my grill and no identifying marks at all. I was in an unmarked patrol car. These people used to come unglued. They would go ballistic. They'd tell me how rotten I was and how unfair that was that I'd be riding around in an unmarked patrol car. I said, well, I did that because I'm a sneak. And I snuck up on you and I caught you. Even to this day, and I'm an ex-cop, if I go through a yellow light, I look this way and that way. And I make sure that I haven't blown that red light. And every time I do, and there's not a policeman around, I think I've blown two red lights now in the last 20 years, just sail right through them, you know, because your mind is elsewhere. I really feel guilty for about a minute and a half. Did you ever sit at a stoplight and watch people just blow red lights left and right? As if they weren't even there? I think we have some people here that are rather antinomian, lawless. And you get a kick out of that. That's not integrity. That's certainly not complying with the mandates of the Royal Family Honor Code. If you ever get stopped, by the way, don't ever tell that person you're a believer. So it relates to two areas then, the protocol plan of God, which is exactness of procedure, and the laws of establishment. See, the protocol plan can only be lived by the born-again believer, but the laws of establishment are for both believers and non-believers. But let me assure you one thing, or at least challenge you regarding one thing. Since we are believers, we have a higher standard by which we live. Just because you keep the laws of establishment does not make you a good believer. But if you fulfill the protocol plan of God, you will never violate any of the laws of establishment. That's as simple as it is. There are five subpoints under this. The believer is born again into a status quo of aristocracy. Oh, if I could give this message to about 15,000 churches that are at least basically orthodox or fundamental, and let them know that they are spiritual aristocracy and they should act like aristocrats rather than peons. B, the church age is the dispensation of the royal family of God. Therefore, we must have royal function. C, the Lord Jesus himself is the basis for the fact that we have an honor code. He left us this honor code because of his three categories of royalty. Remember, divine, Jewish, and battlefield. We took that up under Christ's royal status. See, it is his battlefield royalty that prompts God the Father to call out from every nation, kindred, and tongue a royal family. He had a family in the other two areas of his royalty. Under his divinity, his royal divinity, he had the family of God, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In his Jewish royalty, he had the Jewish nation as the Son of David. But when he went to the cross, and then we have the resurrection, ascension, and session, there was no family for him under his third royal patent or his third royal station. And that is his battlefield royalty, his victory on the cross in the first, at least, phase of the resolution of the angelic conflict. So what does God the Father do? He provides a royal family on earth, us. Then with that, he gives us an honor code by which we are to live, our conduct. We haven't gotten to that yet. This is just definition and description. Point D, aristocracy has standards. And these standards are called the honor code. We have yet to get to those standards. We alluded to only one, impersonal love. E, the honor code is the Christian way of life. And it is compatible with two things that happen at salvation. One is the baptism of the Spirit, and the second is the imputation of the perfect righteousness of God given to us. Again, there are two things that make the honor code compatible at salvation: the baptism of the Spirit and the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. You see, the baptism of the Spirit provides positional truth for the church age believer. The imputation of God's perfect righteousness provides purpose for the royal family. See, if you don't have any purpose for living, or if you don't have any purpose in doing whatever you're doing, then you should ask yourself the question, why am I doing this? What purpose does it have? What does it fulfill? Who does it satisfy? Who is glorified by it? And when you deal with the honor code and all the provisions made therein, plus the mandates of Scripture, it always relates to the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the power of the Spirit. Man is never glorified. But ironically, God will bless him and will eventually glorify him because he glorified God while on earth. I think it's absolutely marvelous. We deserve the lake of fire. All right, so we recognize Christ the Savior. Now we're saved. That's about as far as it could have gone. We're saved. He gives us more. Much more. And it's great to even study the much mores of Scripture. There's a whole list of them. Look them up. If you don't get yourself a reasonable concordance, just look up the word much more in the New Testament. You'll find it's related to phenomenal principles. And it's called the study of the much mores of Scripture. You've had it before. We've done it here. Probably 25 years ago, but we've done it. We'll do it again. Tonight is not the night. Point F, right thinking results in right motivation. And right motivation results in right activity or conduct. What's wrong with the conduct of the average person in this country? Number one, they have the wrong motivation. Why? Because their thinking is wrong. And the hardest thing to get out of a person is wrong thinking. Why? Because they wouldn't be doing it if they knew it was wrong. So they think it's what? It's right. But what makes it wrong? Well, the Word of God makes it very clear. You have a new standard that comes on the scene. Paul even argues that whole attitude about sin in the book of Romans. He says, without the law, there'd be no knowledge of sin. And everyone would do exactly as they did in the day of the judges. They did everything which was right in their own eyes. They had their own standards. And so as long as you could abide by your own standards, you were happy. But then he said, without the law, I was free. But the law came, sin revived, and I died. What happened? The standards of the law condemned him. But he knew he couldn't be saved by the law. It was simply the knowledge of sin. So he had to go to another source completely. And he did. The grace of God. And the grace of God made the provision for the law to be fulfilled and to deliver him from his guilt of his sinful nature. That's called expiation, by the way. Removes the guilt of sin at the moment of salvation. Just think what a person could accomplish in a lifetime and then get saved. You think the guilt is all removed just like that? No. But expiation takes care of it, and obvious forgiveness at the point of salvation. So we have then the purpose of the royal family. And right thinking results in right motivation. And those that think wrong are going to be wrongly motivated, and therefore their activities, their conduct, will be wrong. Wrong according to whose standard? Well, you have to go to an ultimate standard. So the only two standards you can go by is human standards and divine standards. And human standards will always say to you, oh, it's all right. You're not as bad as so-and-so. See, it's always relative. But you never, ever define your relative standard with somebody that is higher than you. You always define it by those that are lower. See, you're not as terrible as the murderer who's on death row. Well, you feel pretty good. Well, at least I haven't murdered anybody. So the Word of God grabs you by the throat and says, yeah, but have you ever hated your brother? And he that hates his brother is a murderer. Look at the standard of that one. And that has to do with mental attitude sins. It isn't even overt. You haven't even touched the individual physically. You just thought mental attitude sins about the person. You hated them. And God says that's tantamount to murder. So whose standards do you want to live by? Well, the average believer obviously does not want to live by divine standards. How do I know that? Because they're not. There are a lot of good churches teaching divine standards. People just don't want to live. We have people here at Westside don't want to live divine standards. They want to measure their righteousness by other people. God doesn't measure your righteousness by other people. He measures your righteousness with himself. That's why the imputation of his righteousness. You don't have it. So what does he do? He gives you his. Does he have to accept you then? Well, does he accept himself? Of course he does. You possess his righteousness. Hence, he accepts you. So again, this becomes the thrust of the Royal Family Honor Code. Let's see the progression again. Right thinking results in right motivation. Right motivation results in right function. And if you put the word wrong in any part of that equation, the answer always comes out wrong. It's really a syllogism, plainly. Point G, for the right thinking, there must occur maximum Bible doctrine in the soul of the individual, which simply says you have to have all of the information that God has conveyed in his word about what right thinking and motivation resulting in right function. The average believer, let me show you how that works. Do they really need God's word to give up five things? As a matter of fact, those five things aren't even mentioned in God's word. Huh? Are you a better Christian because you don't smoke, drink, dance, play cards, go to movies? Average believer? Absolutely. They'll be well accepted within their particular community. It has nothing to do with the Christian life. So you see what I'm getting at by motivation and standards? It's wrong thinking. Therefore, it results in wrong motivation. And where does the wrong function come in? Phariseeism. They become spiritual bullies. They're always trying to straighten other people out. It's not your business nor my business to straighten anybody out. You're here to learn, I'm here to teach. That's the way it works. And the beauty of this thing is, I'm not even responsible to make sure that you do what I teach. Somebody asked me recently about what did I feel the function of my ministry was, the purpose of my ministry, to teach God's word, whether it is accepted or not. You can sit there and shake your head no for the entire time, and it doesn't affect me a bit unless you do it visually, then I'll throw you out of here. Because that would be distractive to the rest of the people. But as far as my responsibility, I'm not responsible to make sure that you grow. Mm-mm. That's your responsibility. That's called volitional responsibility. All I have to do is show you how. I learned that with sheep. So glad God made me a shepherd for a while. Of course, I thought bigger and better things were going to come out of it. Didn't. I had a herd of about 6,000 head, and I was getting all ready for a church of about 6,000. But God said, no. Remember what they did to you? Yeah, well, they'd do it six times worse. But, you know the old axiom, you can't bring an animal to water and make him drink, and that's exactly the way sheep are. You cannot force them to drink. And the very thing that would eventually kill them could have been solved and resolved if they'd have just taken a sip of water. And I'd hear them start to cough. And these were little lambs. And so I'd walk up to one, and I knew how to pick one up. You grab it by all fours, you know, underneath, and I'd pick it up, and I'd bring it over to the water trough, and I'd set it down, and it would look at me, you know, shaking. And then I'd take the water, you know, and kind of splash it up into its face, and it'd give me that look. And finally I'd get aggravated, and I'd just grab it by the back of the head and stick its head into the trough, and it would just blow bubbles. And the minute I let go, it would go running off, having not sipped a drop, coughing as it went. And if it continued that way, the next day it would be dead. I didn't mind that either, because that meant food. It was a riot. We had some assistants that I had. I was the chief shepherd, and we had some others that used to kind of wander around the outside, and they would wait for one to drop. Man, that thing never hit the ground before the jugular was slit, and it was hung. Because you see, the others would just trample it to death anyway, and who wants chop lamb? Needless to say, wrong motivation results in wrong function. And that's what's wrong with the church today. They've picked up wrong thinking. They don't want to search the scriptures. They don't want to be men and women of the book. They pick up another standard completely out of left field. Has nothing to do with the Christian life. That becomes the standard. Some of you are involved in that. I got hung up in that. And I was convinced that I was a wonderful believer because I didn't do these things. And there was more than that. I even added more to it to make it even more enticing. Boy, I really thought I was great. Until finally one day I sat down and I said to myself, wait a minute. What has this got to do with the Christian life? Not only that, the Word of God doesn't say a thing about it. See, I started to do something. I know, strange. I became honest with myself. I was only fooling myself. Of course, I'd been reading extensively during that time about the Christian life and the victories in the Christian life, and I went the full route. I went from the Keswick view, and I was trying to crucify self and all that. I'm glad I went through all that. Because when I finally arrived at the truth, it was already done for me. I didn't have to do anything, and here I was trying to do it. Positionally, all had been done. And the way you put all of that into action is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's so wonderful to know that it's not up to you, but up to Him. But you're going to have to relinquish something. See, if it's up to you, you get the glory. If it's up to Him, well, He gets the glory. That's where self loses out. And that's why some people won't let go. I was going to say that's one of the reasons why we don't have a full complement of people here tonight, but I doubt that's the reason. They're probably out Christmas shopping. I mean, some people don't have any time to do it, except when they get off of work. They've got to do it sometime, right? So relax. Don't look around and say, well, I'm here. Yeah, you Pharisee, you. And the reason why you're not Christmas shopping is you don't have any money. See, you're like the legalist that doesn't go to movies because they can't afford to go. Yeah. Okay. Application of resident doctrine must also accompany the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, very important principle, the honor code is executed by means of the Spirit and never by the flesh. And finally, under definition and description, the honor code includes the advance to maturity. You see, adherence to the honor code results in maturity status. Remember, it begins in the early stages of spiritual adulthood. But it is the honor code that thrusts you forward from gates 5 to 8. Gate 4 is where you learned all the principles of the honor code, like you're doing right now. Then as you learn these things and they become an integral part of your soul, then you start to enter into spiritual self-esteem. You see the worth of doctrine, the teaching of God's Word. Then you go into the next stage, spiritual autonomy. You become spiritually self-sustaining. People are no longer a crutch for you. You're not asking other people for advice. Why? Because you're carrying advice in your soul. See? And the advice you carry in your soul is for you and for you only, not for anybody else. See, every principle of doctrine is really tailored for your needs. That's how marvelous it is. So you don't go to a mature believer and ask them what they should do when you're an immature believer, because you won't understand the answer of the mature believer, because you don't have the status nor the information to do anything about it. See, some of you want shortcuts. You want a microwave spiritual life. Put it in for 3 minutes, set the timer, and the next ding, and you're mature. No, it doesn't happen that way. It's never happened that way. You study and you study and you study and you learn and you learn and you learn the basics. Then from the basics you go to things like this, and you begin to assimilate these things into your soul, and eventually you have a choice. And everywhere along the line you have a choice. What am I going to do with what I heard tonight? Will I accept it or reject it? Is it for me or not? Well, I say it is. But you can say it isn't. I've had a lot of people say, well, you know what you taught tonight was irrelevant to me. And with the next breath, somebody else will come up and say, you know what you taught tonight? I was just thinking about that this afternoon. And what a blessing it was for me. So you see, I don't care what people say, because as far as I'm concerned, they're probably both lying. Oh, when I was younger in the ministry, I was very impressed. Oh, really? Oh, yeah, that's nice. And I found out half of people were lying to me just to make me feel better. So when you don't say anything, that's fine. If you say too much, I put you on my list. That means you're trying to cover something up. Oh, Pastor Miller. Yeah, all right, I'll put your name down. You'll be out of here in 3 weeks. Happened every time. So it doesn't change me if you are accepting what I'm saying or if you're rejecting what I'm saying. You've got to do it before the Lord, not me. You're responsible to Him. And you see, you won't stand before me in that day. Oh, you ought to be glad. You'll stand before Him and give an account, not me. I'll be there too, but I have to give an account also. And I don't want any accusation. You didn't give to the people what they should have had. You gave to the people. As a matter of fact, what you gave them became their condemnation or their judgment. So that just put me in a rather peculiar position. Yeah, any Bible teacher that holds truth to the word and ministers the whole counsel of God indicts the geography in which he is found. That's an indictment. Because if the word isn't being taught, then the people in it could say, well, there was nobody here. So the best thing for those of you that are negative to do is get rid of me. But you'll have to fight the ones that are positive. And that includes me. All right, tomorrow night, the application of Bible doctrine and the Royal Family Honor Code. So we're trying to move here as quickly as we can. We're not going to move too quickly, but at least we will surge ahead. Let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for thy grace, and thank you for the information that we received this evening, another step toward that high calling we have in Christ. Every bit of information fits together, making the entirety of your plan known in our lives. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.